Scriptures. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I'm going to own right up front, one of my most embarrassing preaching moments happened in this text. Several years ago, preaching through Revelation chapter 4 and 5, still have the notes from that message in another Bible, marked in another Bible. And as I was going through my message, I was talking about postures in worship. And at one point, when I didn't think anything I said was particularly funny, several people started to laugh. And, you know, that just kind of signals, is my fly down? Or, you know, what happened that people thought this was funny? And so I went on a few more minutes, and sure enough, people broke out into more chuckling across the congregation. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? About the third time, or maybe the fourth time it happened, a dear lady named Winnie Hummel kind of forced her way in and said, Darren, I think you mean to say prostrate instead of prostate. And what I had been saying was that around the throne, all of those beings assumed a prostate position. Now, don't let your mind linger too long on what a prostate position looks like. But I had done it several times. I went back and listened to the tape in those days, and I was like, oh my, I can't believe that I kept saying that word incorrectly. So I own that up front so that if I mess up again, you guys will know that it was not intended. The reason that I want to look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is this idea of continuing sacrificial worship, sacrificial offering, giving to God more than just the leftovers, but giving Him our all. Just like we sang, I mean, those words were perfect. Here I am, all of me. Take my life. You know, that idea of giving my all, giving me all in, rather than just the leftovers. And last week, when Kathy led us in worship, she had us read through the Lord's Prayer together. And she made mention specifically of that line, on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning, as we look at this text, I'm hoping that we will see that our worship here, not only is it a part of the worship that's going on in heaven, but it ought to be a reflection of the worship that's going on in heaven. So what would that reflection look like? In Revelation, I want you to know that this is a text that you don't hear too many sermons from because it's a difficult book. If that's the case, that it's been a difficult book for you, I want to give you a little commercial here. On my blog, Interactive Sermon, right now, I'm going through Revelation literally paragraph by paragraph in kind of more of like a study form rather than a sermon form. So if you're interested, you could certainly join along for that study as we go through. We're going to be in 4 and 5, but before we go there, I want to set the stage a little bit. I want to read a couple of the things that tell us what this revelation is, and then give some time to the self-descriptions that God gives of Himself. So Revelation 1, verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. This book, Revelation, that we hold before us, is a revelation of Jesus. That is what this book is intended to be. It reveals Christ to those who read it. At the beginning of the book and again at the end of the book, we're told that we are blessed if we read this passage, read this book, and take it to heart. This revelation of Jesus. Look over to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. The human being who gives us this book is John. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So the human agent that gives us this book, as God dictates this revelation, is John the Apostle. And notice that John the Apostle, again, numbers himself with the believers, as we talked about Paul doing. He numbers himself with the believers, saying, I'm with you. I'm fellowshipping with you in the suffering, in the trials, in the tribulations of being a follower of Jesus. And then he specifically says, I'm on the island of Patmos right now. I'm in exile right now because of the cause of Christ. So this is the setting into which this revelation is given, a setting of suffering, a setting of persecution, a setting of exile. This revelation of Jesus is given. Now take a look at some of those self-descriptives. How does God describe himself in this revelation? Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. This is how God reveals himself. You remember I've been saying the last few weeks that a base definition for worship, a good base definition for worship, is recognizing and responding to God. So this is where we would begin to recognize him in this revelation. He says, I'm the God who was, who is to come. And he continues the description. And from the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So as we're going to recognize who this God is giving the revelation, that's a pretty healthy self-description. It continues down in verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve God. You know, this is who he is in what he's done for us. And then continuing down in verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is how he describes himself. This is the God whom we're to recognize who gives this revelation. And then I'll commit this to you for later. But if you were to take a time in chapters 2 and 3 and read the self-description that's given in the beginning of each of those seven letters to the churches, they would speak more in filling out this picture of who this God is that we're to recognize. For instance, in 2, the very beginning, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks among the golden lampstands. You know, the picture here is of Jesus holding the message in his hand and walking among his church. How beautiful is that? A picture of Jesus walking among his church. Especially if you're sitting on Patmos. Jesus has not only not forgotten about you, Jesus is walking with you. I tell you, that's an encouragement as we're able to embrace that truth and understand him as the one that we recognize. So then we come to chapter 4. And as we get to chapter 4, I want to remind you, John is given a vision here. He is very literally sitting on the Isle of Patmos. So he doesn't leave there. He doesn't physically leave Patmos and go into heaven. Rather, he's given a vision. That's what we're reading. He's given a vision, a look into the heavenlies, and he's going to describe for us what he sees in the way of revealing God and Jesus Christ to us. So chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So again, John is having a vision of what is happening in heaven. He's invited to take a look into the heavens, and the very first thing that he sees is a throne. And the descriptions that he gives of this throne and what encircles it continue to magnify the glory of that throne, and more particularly, the one that sits on it. Look at the beginning, verse 2. It was in the Spirit, and before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had this appearance. I don't know if any of you noticed it, but when he describes this throne and this one sitting on it, he doesn't really describe the one on the throne as much as he describes the radiance of the one that's on the throne and the effect that this one that's on the throne has on all that encircles him. All of this pointing to that throne and the one on it. Everything revolves around that throne, that one. The picture of verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And on these thrones were elders. And scholars have gone back and forth. Who are these 24? Is it representative of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles? You know, why 24? Who are these people? What do these people do? They spend every moment surrounding, encircling, and worshiping the throne in the middle and the one on the throne. Why are they depicted here? To show us the importance of the throne in the middle and the one on the throne. And then these four living creatures. You know, and as you read these things, remembering that this man is describing a vision, you start to see things that look an awful lot like some of the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel, some of the descriptions that are given. And in Ezekiel, this very description is given. These kind of scary-looking beings, these four creatures, are described in the book of Ezekiel as cherubim, or the angels that defend all that is holy. And, you know, we ought to stop there for a moment. The word cherubim sounds an awful lot like that little word cherub that we use. And Hallmark has turned a cherub into a cute little fat baby with wings and hearts and, you know, some kind of a cute little huggable angel. Make no mistake about it, cherubim are the ones that guard what's holy. These are deadly creatures. And the depiction here, again, as they show up, why are they here? What are they depicting for us? They're protecting all that's holy. They, like the 24 elders, their focus is that throne and the one that's on the throne. And as often as this worship is recognized, as often as this God is recognized, the worship goes forth, and we're told it's day and night. They never stop proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And proclaiming who he is. He's the God who was, who is, and who is to come. That recognition and then the response of all that is in heaven revolving around that throne and the one that's on it. I'll take a look at chapter 5 with me. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. So chapter 5 gives us yet another picture. This picture is of the Lamb who is able to take that scroll, who's able to take God's redemptive plan and unfold it. You notice that for just a moment there, when John saw this scroll, this redemptive plan, God's kingdom in his hand on the throne, and it appeared that no one could open it, no one could unfold that plan and bring it to pass, for a moment, John felt hopeless. And he wept. There's nobody who can do this. And one of the elders around the throne said, "Hold on just a minute. Don't worry. Because there is one." And then the picture of Jesus, this Lamb of God, who pays for men with his own blood, he takes the scroll. And he's recognized by all that revolve around that throne as the one who can bring this plan to pass. And the picture actually puts Jesus then on the throne. He takes that scroll and he's now with that throne, that one in the middle. He's the one from whom the Holy Spirit goes forth, our text says. The Godhead is on the throne. Our triune God is on the throne. And everything that's around them, encircling them, cries holy, cries worthy, and proclaims God's kingdom goes forth. God's redemptive plan unfolds. And then those that guard what is holy say amen. Let it be. And all of the worship starts over again. What is sacrificial offering? What is sacrificial worship for you and for me? You know, the picture that is given us of what happens in heaven ought to depict what that worship looks like for us. We ought to be a reflection of what's going on there. And so these two chapters particularly speak to us in our present setting. They spoke to John in the middle of trial, tribulation, suffering, persecution. And they told John, sitting on that rock in Patmos, there's a throne in the middle of it all. There's one on the throne in the middle of it all. There's a Lamb who's unfolding the plan in the middle of it all. What would sacrificial offering, sacrificial worship look like? Our recognizing that. And then the response that you see, recognizing and then responding. The response is everything in heaven falling down. Look back again at chapter 4. What exactly happens? Whenever the proclamation is made, this is God, the first thing that you see, and I'm going to use the word prostrate instead of prostate, the first thing that you see is everything in heaven fall down prostrate before that throne and the one that's on it. What should our lives look like? Recognition of who God is, lives falling down before him. What does that mean? When someone falls down before you, that's surrender. That is recognition. You're all powerful. I'm all needy. Everything falls down. And then it says that they worship. Again, I've said the base definition, a good one, recognizing and then living in response. Lives that reflect that prostrate before the Lord posture. And then it says that they lay their crowns down. They take all that they have that's valuable, in fact, that which God Himself has given them, and they lay it down before God. You alone are worthy of all of this. You're its source. You're worthy of all of this. Not just the leftovers, but everything. Even that which you've given, it's yours. And then they say, then they proclaim. They proclaim, you are worthy. Not just with our voices, but with lives that reflect that. You know, I skipped over in chapter 4 the appearance of a glassy sea that's in that throne room. And you can't find two scholars anywhere to agree on what that glassy sea is. I looked. I went hunting. I tried them all. I found a couple that I liked. Don't know if they're right or wrong in the myriad of choices. But one of them spoke of a reflection pool. Reflection pool that reflects the glory of that throne and the one who's on it. I Googled up reflection pool. And I looked at the pictures of some famous reflection pools. You're familiar with the one in Washington, D.C. And to look at the Washington Monument in that reflection pool from an elevation, beautiful sight. Found one of the Taj Mahal. Never been there. But to see the Taj Mahal in the reflection pool is even more beautiful than to look at the Taj Mahal itself. How about a glassy sea that reflects the glory of that throne and the one that's on it? And what if that glassy sea were us? What if our worship here really did reflect that throne and the one who's on it? What if our lives, recognizing and responding, reflected His glory to a world out there that needs Him, to the people that we've talked about, we've prayed for, the opportunities into which we can minister? What if we were the reflection of all that goes on around the throne? That would be a picture of sacrificial worship, sacrificial offering. It costs, just like we talked about. But that would be a picture that would reflect God's glory to our world. That's a good place to start in considering, looking in the mirror at our own worship, our own offering, where God is concerned. Would you pray with me? Father, we read a text like this, and we get so caught up in the beautiful descriptive words, carnelian and jasper and flashes of lightning, all of those things that depict your radiance. We get caught up in the descriptives, these creatures with wings and eyes and faces. And Father, would you help us by your Spirit to take a step back and recognize again what all of these things are revolving around. That throne and the one that's on it. The Lord God Almighty was and is to come. And Father, might our lives join in that celebration around the throne in recognition and response to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.